Good morning. As it says in the Word of God, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And there's a lot of things to be thankful for and glad about. And I'm thankful to God for giving us life and breath, for His grace, for another day, and also for this chance to worship the Lord together with you, the family of God. And if you're visiting here at Grove today, we want to extend a very warm welcome to you. We are very glad that you are here too, and if we can help you in any way in your journey of faith, that's what we're here for. As you've heard, so much has happened this last week, both in our church and in our country. It'd be impossible to highlight everything. Just want to highlight two things. One thing that's exciting and exhilarating, the other thing that's heartbreaking. First, the good news, though, and Dave already mentioned it, Joyce mentioned it, Dave and Becky mentioned it, but I just thank God for this last week of Vacation Bible School. One of the things I just want to highlight is that I thought it was very encouraging that about 30%, almost a third of the church body was involved as staff here. And I know others were involved how they could be. I know others were involved in prayer. And so it was a collective effort, and I give God the glory for that and thank everyone who was involved in that. And then we prayed and prayed, and then God answered. And so I just want to be careful to give Him the praise for everything that was done. Just the weather, bringing the team together that He brought, and just the fact that some of the kids I talked to, I know for a fact that many kids left here with a greater appreciation for who God is, the one true God, and what He's done for us. And so I believe that with all the work, every ounce of effort was worth it. And as Joyce said, let's just pray for continued results here in the kids in our church, but also in the community. The second thing I wanted to mention just briefly is something that you all know happened in our nation this week. As you know, on Friday, the Supreme Court handed down a ruling to legalize homosexual marriage in all 50 states. We know that the state capitol was lit up in rainbow colors to celebrate that. And although it's very disappointing for Bible believers, it isn't shocking. You know, we've been watching, we've been seeing the direction our country was headed for some time now. And I'm not a politician, I'm not a legal analyst, but I am a preacher of God's word. And I just want to share a couple biblical truths this morning about how we as believers ought to react to this ruling. And I hope to do a series on Sunday nights about how we can develop a biblical worldview. And go into a little more detail, but this morning I just want to say a few things, and they've already been mentioned actually, but the first one is that God still reigns. He's still in control. He's still on the throne of the universe. He's not shocked at what happened, and we as His people should not be panicked either. Throughout human history, people have raged against God's word, against His law. Nations have plotted against God, but they've plotted in vain. The Bible says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Civilizations have risen and civilizations have fallen, but God is still on His throne. And His kingdom will endure forever. And so we need to have our hope and our faith rooted in the fact that God is sovereign. Second, first, I said God still reigns, but second, God's word has not changed. The Bible says the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God has not given the Supreme Court, or anyone else for that matter, authority to redefine His word. And God's word is clear on this issue. And God's word tells us that sex is a gift that God gave for a man and a woman who are bound in the covenant of marriage. And the Bible couldn't be more clear about that. That's God's obvious design for marriage, for sexuality. And the Bible says that anything that does not fit that divine design that the Creator gave us for our good is out of bounds. Or to say it a little more politically incorrectly, it is sin. That is what the Bible says. And so we as Christians, though, we need to be able to boldly and compassionately and clearly and articulately defend God's vision of marriage, of sexuality, in a culture where that's going to be increasingly harder and harder to do. And we'll have to do it in an articulate way without resorting to violence, without resorting to abusive speech, but being wise and compassionate as God wants us to be. And we also need to model it. If we say we believe it, we need to live it. As a church, we need to be a holy church. So God still reigns. God's word has not changed. But also the good news of salvation hasn't changed. And we need to be more prepared than ever to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. The gospel is that Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He came and he ate with and he loved sinners. That's what Christ did. Christ receives sinful people. And every one of us should say, thank God for that, because all of us are sinners. And let's be clear, homosexual practice is sin. But it's a sin like any other sin. And the Bible says that sin can be forgiven. It can be washed away and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so now that the legal floodgates are open and people are rushing headlong into relationships that biblically are illegitimate, there's going to be more broken people in our world than ever. And because you cannot fool with God's design without getting hurt in the end. It doesn't matter what it is. And so we're a church. And as a church, we need to be prepared to receive broken and hurt people, people who have been deceived by sin, people who have been shattered by sin. And we need to love them because Christ loved us while we were still sinners. There's probably people here that struggle with same-sex attractions, those kind of things. And if we're a church and if we say we follow Christ, then we need to be prepared to show what the Bible has to say about that, but also share the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. And we need to be ready for that. And there's so much more to say about the subject, but I just want to leave it at that right now. A lot of things have changed in our world, but there's some things that always remain the same, and that's the fact that God's on his throne, his word is true, and his gospel still saves people. And the church just can't be silent. You know, it'd be my preference never to talk about that issue, but the world's talking about it, and the church can't stay silent. So I just want to start by saying those three things as an encouragement to us this morning. But this morning, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Earlier this week, God put it on my heart to speak on the topic, the fear of God. The fear of God. We know that in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means that we can't even begin to understand God, or ourselves for that matter, or God's will for us, until we have the fear of God in our hearts. It's the beginning of knowledge. Only when we have the fear of God can we begin to understand the deepest issues of life. That's what the Bible teaches. And then in the book of Romans, Paul, when he's talking about the universal sinfulness of all mankind, he sums up the root of every person's sinfulness by saying this. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's at the root of all sin. There's no fear of God. before our eyes. And that's what it all comes down to. There's so many people who say they believe in God, but they live as though his word does not apply to them. They live as if the law of God is not binding on them personally. Or sometimes people live as if God is not looking, like he's a jolly old grandfather who just smiles and turns his head away when the children are misbehaving. That's how many people see God. Many people have this wrong view of God, and they live in ignorance of the fact that one day we will give an account to God for everything that we have said, everything that we have thought. We will give an account to God. And woe to the people who on Judgment Day lived as though Judgment Day wasn't coming. We need to have a fear of God. I believe that having the proper fear of God will change the way we live. It'll change us. And that's the key truth that Jesus is trying to teach here in this passage. And it sounds strange for somebody who does not have a close relationship with God. It sounds strange, the fear of God. But the truth is that living in the fear of God is the best way to live. And we're going to see that in this text this morning. I want to read verses 1 through 7 as we look at Luke chapter 12. The Bible says this: "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he," that's Jesus speaking, "he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.'" And here he'll define what he means by leaven, which is hypocrisy. "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Oh Lord, I pray that you would take your word, you would plant it in our heart, Lord, that we would accept it as it is, that you would take this truth and change us. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know who you are. We want to see your glory, and we want to follow you. But Lord, I pray that you would make your word clear to us this morning in a way that only your Spirit can do in our hearts. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, Jesus, he's with his disciples, and he was concerned with showing his disciples why it was important that they should live in the fear of God. He was trying to answer the question of why that is important. To me, it's interesting in the Bible. It often talks about a subject like the fear of God, but it doesn't give a dictionary definition of what the fear of God is. And my mind is programmed to want to see definitions. I want to open a dictionary and see a definition, but often the Bible doesn't do that. Instead, the Bible does something which is even better. It'll often give a description of a person or a group of people who are either living or not living in the fear of God. And through that description, we understand what the fear of God is. And that's what we see in this passage. Jesus will use the negative example of the Pharisees to teach his disciples, his followers, some important truths about the fear of God. And so in this passage, as Jesus is exploring the question of why it's important to live in the fear of God, we also discover what it means to have the fear of God, what that looks like in our lives, what it should look like in our own lives. And so in this passage, though, Jesus will give two reasons why it is vitally important to live in the fear of God. First, Jesus will show his disciples that it's important to live in the fear of God because the alternative is dangerous and deadly. It's important to live in the fear of God because the alternative is deadly. And the alternative of living in the fear of God is living in the fear of man. And Jesus gives an example by showing how the Pharisees were living at that time. You know, the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders, and they started out with good intentions. They started out by being people who were zealous for the law of God. They wanted to keep God's law with all their heart. But somewhere along the line, they fell into the trap of doing good, not for the sole reason of pleasing God, but of doing good so that their works could be seen by people, so that they could draw attention to themselves and to their own goodness. They liked the attention of people. They liked the applause of man. And that is what began to drive them. Everything they did, that's what they began to live for, the applause of man. People's opinion of them became their highest priority. And they based their decisions on what they ought to do or not to do based on what people would think of them. And in the process, somewhere along the line, they forgot God. They forgot that God was looking. And as they made themselves cleaner and cleaner on the outside for people to see, their own hearts began to grow more and more corrupt, full of envy, full of greed, full of pride. Clean on the outside, corrupt on the inside. This passage starts by saying that an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together to hear Jesus. Huge crowds, so much so that they began to trample one another. And the Pharisees weren't naive. They saw the people following Jesus, crowding around Jesus, trampling each other to get to Jesus. And with that, they saw their popularity and their authority slipping away. And that bothered them. And their pursuit of public approval made them so spiritually blind that it didn't matter to them that that man Jesus was God's own son. That man Jesus was God in the flesh. It didn't matter to them that he spoke with authority like no one had ever spoken before. All that mattered to them was to silence that man and to silence his followers for the sake of their own reputation. And it's frightening. It's frightening what the fear of man can do in your hearts. They started out with such good intentions of pleasing God, and they ended up murdering the Son of God and becoming the object of God's wrath. And that is what the fear of man will do. That's what it'll do in our own hearts. The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. First, I believe that living in the fear of man brings a snare because it's a no-win situation. Living in the fear of man is an awful, awful way to live because you have to be constantly worried about what people think of you. That's how the Pharisees lived. They were worried about how people perceived them. But the problem, as you know, is that it is impossible to please everybody. The moment you win one person's approval, you gain the disapproval of somebody else. That's just how life is. And you will drive yourself mad and you will play the fool if you try to live for the approval of people. And in the end, the Pharisees never achieved what they were so desperately seeking. They lost everything. They lost the temple. They lost the land. They lost their position and everything that was so valuable to them. They even lost the favor of God. It's a no-win situation. The fear of man brings a snare. Second, living in the fear of man brings a snare because it makes it impossible for us to be honest. It's not an honest way to live because you can't really say what you believe. You have to say what you think people want to hear. That's how the Pharisees ended up living, and Jesus called that hypocrisy. That word, it says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That word, hypocrisy, in the days of Jesus was used for an actor in a play. An actor in a play. I have a friend who is a great actor. And in the plays that I've seen him in, it's impressive. But I can tell you something about what I've seen. I can tell you that the person he is on the stage is not the person I know him to be. Because when he is on the stage, he is acting. He is trying to fit himself into another character. And he's very good at it. When he is on the stage, he's playing a part. He's changing his voice sometimes. He's changing his character. He's wearing either makeup or a mask to change his looks. It is not him on the stage. He becomes that person that he's trying to portray. If the script says to be happy, then he smiles and he's happy. If the script says to be sad, then he sheds a tear. Whatever the script says, he does, because he is becoming that character. And an actor can be whatever he's told to be. He can wear whatever mask he must wear, just as long as the crowd is pleased. And that's what Jesus says is hypocrisy. It's one thing to be an actor on a stage doing your profession, but it's another thing to play an actor in life. And when you live in the fear of man, you become an actor. You live to please the crowd. And so you'll put on whatever mask you must wear to please the crowd. As long as the crowd cheers, then you are happy. But when you live in the fear of man, suddenly you realize you've become the slave of man. You've become the slave of the crowd's desires. And slowly, you become the enemy of God. Isn't that what Pilate did? He ordered Christ to be crucified, not because it was legally right to do. It was totally illegal. But that's what the people wanted. That's what the people wanted. And that's how the Pharisees lived. They feared the people. And in Sunday school, we're going through Acts, and you'll see that all throughout Acts. People did what they did many times because they feared the people. And that's a dangerous way to live, because the Bible says one day you will be exposed for who you really are. The fig leaves will come off. The mask you're wearing will come off, and we will be exposed. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Someday we won't be able to hide behind that mask. It'll come off, and the true intentions of our heart will be shown and seen by everybody. God knows our heart. Third, living in the fear of man brings a snare, and it's a foolish game, because man can only do so much to us. It's God who controls our destiny. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. And I say to you, my friends, look at those tender words, my friends. Jesus is saying, my friends, I want to show you something. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Heavy words. Heavy words. Did you know that death is not the worst thing that can happen to a person? Death is not the worst thing. Hell is the worst thing that can happen to a person. Hell is torment. Hell is the fullness and the fierceness of the wrath of a holy God. And there is a God in heaven who abhors sin, and he will cast unrepentant sinners into that place called hell. That's difficult to say, but it's true. It says here, God is the one who casts people into hell. So fear him. It's totally unnatural for me to say that. I don't want to say that. It's awkward. I'm not the kind of person, if you know me, who relishes saying things just to get a rise out of people. And I would have never said that except that's what Jesus says. If Jared back there took a soundbite of me saying that there's a God in heaven who's holy and he will cast unrepentant sinners into hell, if he took that soundbite and he put it on YouTube, I can just imagine what people would say. They'd call me a hate monger, a fear monger, a hater. And I think the reason that that sounds so unusual, so awkward in our day and age is because we have no idea of the holiness of God. We have no concept of what God thinks about sin. We just can't even fathom that God would punish sin in hell forever. But that is what the Bible teaches. And we need to stand with Jesus, because Jesus said it, and he says, fear that one. Don't fear man. They can take their life, yeah, but fear the one who has the keys of death and hell. Fear the one who controls your destiny. That's the one we ought to fear. Man, if we live our lives to please people so that we don't offend anybody because we're afraid of what they'll do to us, then we've totally missed the boat on who we ought to be afraid of. Fear God. Be in dread. Be in awe of the one who holds eternity. Stand in reverence and fear of the one who can speak a word and flood this world with a flood. Be in reverence and awe of the one who is one day going to speak a word and the heavens and the earth will melt with a fervent heat. That's the one who we should fear. That's the one who we should be very careful to obey. If we fear God, Jesus is saying, if we would just fear God, we have nothing else to fear in life if we fear God. And so point one is fear God, because the alternative is deadly. It's deadly. If we choose not to fear God, our destiny is sealed. He has the power to cast into hell. So that's the first point. Fear God. We don't want to experience the alternative. We don't want to live in that snare of fearing man and then end up doomed. The second point is this. Fear God because he cares for you and he wants to pour his love out on you. Does it seem strange that Jesus would just get done talking with exclamation points in my Bible about a God who can cast somebody into hell? He just gets done talking about that, and then the very next verse he's talking about little sparrows. He's talking about the hairs on our head, and he's talking about this God that knows all about us and cares about us. Because he cares for even those little sparrows. You can buy a sparrow for a copper coin, two sparrows for a copper coin. Throw in if you pay two copper coins, you can get five. One goes in for free. But yet God, he knows all about those little sparrows. And you are of much more value than those sparrows. If God knows about the sparrows, think about what he knows about you. He knows the numbers, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Easier for some people than others. But still, he knows. God knows. But doesn't it seem strange? How does it fit in the context here? How does Jesus go from talking about this fierce, angry God of wrath to talking about this loving God who watches out for sparrows and for people and for hair on their head? You might be tempted to think that God is some kind of bipolar personality. One moment he's angry, the next moment he's loving. How can it be? It can be because God is perfect. He's perfect in holiness and wrath, and he's perfect in mercy and love. And he can do that at the same time because he's God and because he's perfect. He's always under control. He can be full of anger and yet completely under control. And he can be full of love and yet completely under control in his love. And he can do those things at the same time because he's perfect in all his attributes. We see in God that mercy and truth kiss each other. Sternness and sweetness, holiness and love. And they come together in God in perfect harmony. And that's our amazing God. And that's why Jesus can talk this way. He can say, if you're sinning against him, be very afraid. Be afraid of his discipline. But at the same time, know that the moment we turn from our sin and we turn to God and we cry out to him for forgiveness, then he is the most tender and compassionate being in the universe. He will receive us with love. He'll receive us as children. He'll forgive our sins. He'll lavish his grace on us. That's what he wants to do. So the fear of God, what is it? We see it as a perfect picture in these verses. We see it here. It's not the fear of someone who's emotionally unstable. It's not the fear of someone who's capricious or malicious. It's not like the fear of an intruder who came into your home and you don't know what they're going to do to you. It's not the fear of somebody who's following you on the street and has bad intentions toward you. God is someone who desires to do his children good and not harm. And so the fear of God is like the fear of a good father who loves his child, who wants the best for his child, and that child knows it. And so that child does everything he can to live to please his father and not disobey him, because he enjoys being at peace with his father, because he knows his father only wants good for him. And then when he turns his back and he disobeys, he knows his father will discipline him because he knows his father wants him back at peace with him. That is the fear of God. To fear God properly is to understand that God cares for us, that he has the very hairs of our head numbered. All he wants is the best for us. He enjoys being with us. Can you imagine that? God, who's sitting on his throne in heaven, enjoys being with us. He enjoys our company. He loves us. And so, because of that, he threatens terrible discipline on those who go away from him, on those who turn their backs on him, because he knows that's a horrible place to be. He doesn't want us to be there, separated from God. He wants us close. And so he talks about hell, and he talks about discipline, and he talks about punishment, and he makes the consequences of sin as terrible as they possibly can be, so that we will run from sin and run to him and be in the safest place we possibly can be, in his arms, in his fellowship. So as long as our backs are toward God, we will experience the coldness of his wrath. But the moment we turn, the second we turn, he's ready, he's there, and we will experience the heat, the intense heat of his love for us. That's what he's been waiting for us to turn from what's destroying us and turn to him who wants to give us life and life more abundant and free. So God says it over and over. If we will just fear God, we have nothing else to fear. Jesus says it, fear him. And then in verse 7, do not fear. Because if we're fearing him, we don't have anything else to be afraid of. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we can put our worries about the things of this life, the worries about the finances, the worries about the relationships, the worries about the job security, the worries about what people think of me, about popularity. We can put all those aside because God can be for us everything that we are so anxiously seeking. He wants to be for us everything. He wants to satisfy our greatest needs. Look at verse 32, or verse 31 rather, of the same chapter. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And then look at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. That's what you are to God. You're his little flock. Look at those tender words. He's the shepherd, and he's watching you, and he sees the lamb that's going astray. And he says, little flock, stay with me, and do not fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you see the heart of the shepherd here? All he wants is to give. All he wants is to give us the kingdom. What more could he give? That's what he wants, and his heart is good toward us. See what our good God has in store for us. So why should we wander away? Why should we disobey his word? Why should we seek the applause of people? Our God wants to give us the kingdom. Look at the sparrows. Not one of them is forgotten. And could God ever forget you? He doesn't forget you. You're his little flock. You're the one he wants to give the kingdom to. And so fear him, because he never forgets you. He knows you, and he wants you to be close with him forever. Our problem is that often we forget him. He doesn't forget us, but often we forget him, and we forget him many times in our plans. We forget him in the day-to-day. We forget him when we don't come to him in prayer, when we don't look to his word for direction. We forget him in so many ways. And when we forget him, it proves that we do not fear him like we ought to. And so the question for all of us this morning, am I fearing God the way I ought to? And then for some of you, the question might be, are you that person who's running from him? Have you turned your back on God? Jesus says to you, fear the God who is in heaven. Fear him because we are accountable to him and him alone. Fear him because he is the one and only judge who will judge us. Fear him because he will punish sin. Fear him because if we do not repent, we will spend eternity in hell. But fear him because he loves you. Fear him because he cares for you. And so I urge you this morning, if your back is turned to God, turn your back on your sin. Your sin's bringing you down. Turn your back on your sin and turn to God in faith and put your trust in the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sin, who rose again with power, and who stands there offering you the kingdom if you will repent and believe. He offers you that today. Experience his love and fear him. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. And God, I don't feel like I can communicate just with my words or my actions just how how true this is, Lord, how we ought to truly fear you, God. But I pray that your Spirit would communicate that. Your Spirit would do what I could never do. And that is show you for who you are, a holy God. And at the very same time, an amazingly loving God. God, show us that this morning. And oh Lord, I pray if there's one here today that has never trusted in Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for that person. In Jesus' name.